We continue our series in Ecclesiastes this morning in chapter 3. We looked last week as the teacher turned his attention to creation and the patterns and seasons and cycles therein to see if he could make sense of them and find in them his inherent purpose and significance. This morning, he turns his eyes towards all that he sees going wrong in the world, the injustice, the unrighteousness, the corruption, those things that even in our confession of faith we read spring forth from the fall of man into sin. And so we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 3. This is God's word. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down to the earth? So I saw there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Lord God, teach us this morning what sense we're to make of this broken, sinful, fallen world. That we would not live in confusion or fear or despair, but we would live as your people with our confidence and hope rooted in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how are we to understand the injustice in our world? I mean, the news is full of this terrible shooting in Florida, like of the most innocent people, these children who are just learning, and they are slaughtered. The attack on the nightclub in Florida, the shooting in Las Vegas. The people that have lost everything because of wars or because of natural disasters, people who worked hard to provide for their families, to make the world a better place, are left with nothing. How are we to understand the injustice in the world? The death that seems to strike at the most horrendous of times to the most innocent of people. The corruption that seems to run rampant in the highest places of power all across the globe. The oppression that we see people enduring through no fault of their own. When we look at that, when our hearts are broken by that, and when we ponder that, what sense do we make of it? What difference can we make? What change can we even bring about when we consider the injustice around us? What are we to do? When we consider the injustice within us, what are we to do? The harm and the anger and the injustice that we have perpetrated on others, the harsh words, the thoughtlessness, the selfishness, the real harm that we've imposed. What sense would you make of that? So often we'll say to ourselves, oh, I can't believe I did that. It doesn't make sense to us. The injustice around us, the injustice within us, it just seems to permeate everything. Everywhere you look, and even if you shut your eyes to it and clamp your hands on your ears, you can't escape it. It's everywhere. And our struggle to navigate this world is more than just a struggle to make wise decisions. Last week, we looked at the teacher trying to make sense of how to figure out the times and the seasons to find wise ways to navigate the patterns and seasons of the world. And that's a great question, but he sees, and we see, I think, that there's more to it than that. It's not just about finding the wise decisions that will help us prosper. When we look out at the world in which we live, it just doesn't always make sense. It seems wrong. How can such evil exist in a world made by a good God? We struggle to understand that. And the teacher did too. And we're going to look with him at this topic of injustice and the fall and see if God's word has wisdom for us to help us navigate and make sense of it. And we're going to do that by looking at what the teacher taught. We're going to look at what Ecclesiastes as a whole has to say to us. And we're going to look at this for us. Like, what does it mean for us in the here and now today? And the first thing I want you to see is the teacher, the wisest man of his day, maybe the wisest man who ever lived, struggled to understand and make sense of the injustice he saw in the world around him. I mean, verse 16, the language he uses is that of a law court. He's looking at the world. He's studying the world under the sun. You see that phrase repeated again and again, just examining through his own understanding all of the things that go on. And even when he looks, he says, at the places of power, the places where justice is enshrined, in the seat of righteousness, he looks and sees corruption. He looks and sees injustice. He looks and he sees unrighteousness and sin and unholiness and destruction. I mean, it's one thing. It's one thing if we look out in the world and we see people mistreating one another, but we can look to the authorities to bring justice and to punish the evil and reward the good. But the teacher says, too often when I look in that seat of power, when I look to that authority, even there is corruption. What are we to do? Even there is wickedness. And he tries to comfort himself. You see him use this phrase, I said in my heart, I said in my heart. And his response to this injustice was, you know, there is a time for every matter and for every work, and God is going to judge them at the right time. It's that word that he used at the beginning of chapter 3. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. He's connecting back to that there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest. There's going to be a time, I said to myself, when the God who made all of these things and set all these things in motion will bring all these things to account. But then he starts to wonder, well, when will that time be? When will I see justice? Why is God waiting? When will the time be now? And what can I see in the world around me to help me figure that out? And he looks and says, maybe it is. Maybe God is just trying to teach us. We're all like the animals. We're all going to die. That doesn't comfort him. Because the more he thinks about it, the more he realizes that too is vanity. Because animals die with no relation to their deeds. We know this to be true. The feral cat that's meowing all night and keeping the whole neighborhood up is being fed by some lady off her back porch. While the family dog, who's beloved and cherished of many years, gets out the front door, runs out into the street, and is struck by a car. Animals have no pattern, no cause and effect relationship to how they live and how they die. The elephant, this majestic beast, minding his own business, walking across the plain and raising their little elephant babies, is shot for his tusks. And these endangered animals are slaughtered for sport, while the cockroach cannot be eradicated for anything. And the teacher realizes it's the same with us. When he looks out on the world, there's a broken connection between the things we do and the rewards we receive. And the way we die doesn't have a guaranteed connection to the way we live. You can think of the despicable tyrant who rises to power by killing his opponents and bribing those he can't slaughter. And he lives in comfort. He is enshrined in power. He has everything that he wants. He is, as the psalmist said, fat and sleek. He wants for nothing. And he dies peacefully in his bed with his family surrounding him, while the righteous widow is bombed out of her home in the Middle East. Certainly there are patterns. Certainly we can look to things and say, well, this is how it tends to go. But for every time you do that, you can look to something else and say, but that's not how it should go. And the teacher saw so much of this, it caused him to despair. This is vanity. When will God judge it? And he realizes that looking out in this world under the sun, if all you do is try to figure things out for yourself, you'll never get to the answer. You can't know when that time is, if that time is, where that time is. You don't know. He says, who can bring a person to see what will be after him? Who has gone to the afterlife and seen God judge the wicked and come back to tell us about it? If he just looks out into the world, all he can say is, we are from dust and to dust we'll return. He's not talking about whether dogs go to heaven or people go to hell. He's saying, we don't know. We can't cross that barrier and report back to what we've found. And so he says, there's nothing better than for a man to rejoice in his work, for that's his lot. Even if your work isn't really enjoyable, that's all you got. Make do. Because all you know for sure is what you have now. Why waste time? Why waste joy? Why waste energy worrying about injustice There's nothing you can do about it anyway. It's all vanity. We're all going to die. Just live for the moment. And if our eyes stay under the sun, that's the only conclusion we can reach. The oppressed cry out, but nobody comforts them. Think about how long conflict has been going on in the Middle East, in our own country, in Ukraine, in Africa, everywhere. On the side of the oppressors, there are power. And there's nobody who's righteous who seems to be rising to rule all the things. And how often does it seem that way, that the one who's in power is the one who doesn't deserve it? All you know is what you have now. In fact, it's to the point that the teacher says, it was better if you're not even born at all, so you don't have to bear the burden of the injustice that surrounds us, the evil in the world. But the book of Ecclesiastes as a whole doesn't want to leave us here. The teacher has focused his attention under the sun, but if that is where we stay, we will reach the same conclusion he has. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. But this book has a conclusion. And the teacher and the book of Ecclesiastes would have us lift our eyes over the sun to see what transcends all of these things and see if there is sense to be made of everything. And we read at the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And this is a remarkable conclusion. Because Ecclesiastes isn't so much teaching us what to do about the injustice in the world. It doesn't call us to address the things around us that are wrong, though other scriptures do. But Ecclesiastes is calling us to do something very different, maybe even more fundamental. Rather, or before you can really address the injustice of the world, you have to wrestle with the judge. How does Ecclesiastes end? This is what you can do to make the world right. No. It says, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The book of Ecclesiastes is leaving you with this question. Do you believe that God will do what he says he will do? Right? When we rely on our own wisdom, when we turn our focus, when we on our own try to figure out this world and make sense of all the things, we can't do it. And we are oppressed by the times and seasons that we can't predict. We're oppressed by the injustice that surrounds us. And God, the God who made all of these things, the God who ordained all of these things, the God who sustains all of these things, has broken into this world under the sun and revealed to us his commandments. He has revealed to us his word. He has revealed to us his character. He's revealed to us his plan. And he's revealed to us that he will make all things right. He is the judge. And Ecclesiastes leaves us with him. Not with an answer to what to do for the tyrant. Not with an answer for what to do with the injustice. It leaves us with the great judge of all things. Do you believe he will do what he says he will do? Do you believe his word? Now, there's an objection that often arises at this point. And it goes something like this. How can we trust a God who allows this evil and injustice to continue? How can we trust a word he says if he won't do something about what we are enduring now? It's the problem of evil. It's been described many ways. It's been wrestled with many ways. It's been answered many ways. Logically, it goes a little something like this. A good God would not allow sin. An all-powerful God would be able to remove sin. There is sin and injustice in the world, so there must not be an all-good, all-powerful God. How can we believe that the God of Ecclesiastes will do what he says he will do if he continues to allow evil to exist? It's a good question. But it's a little bit of a Trojan horse. Because you think about it, every philosophical system, every worldview, every person has to wrestle with the brokenness of this world. You can't escape it by just waving your hands and saying there is no God. Everyone has to deal with the problem of evil. In Islam, it is taught that Allah created evil to test mankind, which is an easy way to explain how there's evil in the world, but it raises difficulties in how a supposedly good, transcendent, holy God can create evil. Can you trust that God? Or Hinduism would say that the suffering and injustice and wrong that we see in the world is more like an illusion than reality. We are to rise above it and be absorbed into the divine essence of the universe. What we experience here isn't really real. Which sounds great when you're not in it. It feels really real to me. Of course, materialism just says out of the gate that there is no God, there is no supernatural. All of this attempt to find some spiritual understanding and meaning in the world, it's just a fool's game. What you see is what is. What is what is right. This is just the universe we have. The material world that we exist in is just what it is. Stop looking for some explanation. But the problem there is, well, then what hope do we have? Like, if this is the way the universe works, it's meaningless. It is vain. There's never going to be any guarantee that there is a good and a right and a truth. There's going to be justice done. Of course, the more optimistic version of materialism is secular humanism that says, look, but we are basically fundamentally good people. People are basically fundamentally good. And we're progressing, and there's going to come a time when everything is right. I don't see the same data they seem to see. Wars continue. Injustice continues. Slavery continues. It's the 21st century. And we're still robbing and stealing and cheating from one another and crushing people under the feet to gain an advantage. I don't see evidence that we're basically fundamentally good. And the teacher didn't either. Of course, there's a logical answer to the problem of evil from the Christian worldview. God is all good and cannot abide sin. God is all powerful and does have the ability to get rid of it. But God has a sufficiently good reason to allow evil to exist for a time. The problem is, logic doesn't really satisfy our soul. Knowing that there's some sufficiently good reason to allow injustice to continue doesn't answer the cry of our heart. It doesn't comfort the tears of the oppressed. And it exposes the real problem of evil. It exposes what's hiding in the Trojan horse of the logic and of the philosophy and of the worldviews. And it's this. Our real problem is we think we know better. We think we would do it better. How many tyrants have risen to power thinking they could do it better? But God, who made all of this, defines what is good. He is holy. He is righteous. He is love. He is good. It's the essence of his nature and his character. And if we want to know what good is, if we want to know what justice is, if we want to know what righteousness is, we have to find it in him. There's no Platonic ideal that sort of stands above God that we can judge him with. He is the judge, capital J, over everything. This is why Paul can say in Romans 9, who are you? Who are you, oh man, to talk back to God? What can you do? You can't even deal with your own politicians. What do you think you can do to God? Can you hold back his hand? Can you question his motives? Can you see and gain insight into his plan and understanding and wisdom? Who are you? He is the judge. And if we want to know what is good and what is right and what is true, if we want to know what real justice is, we can't find it anywhere else but in him. And it's arrogance on our part to think that if God were to speak a word and eliminate all the evil in the world, it is pure arrogance on our part to think we would remain in the wake of it. People seem to forget he did this once before. He cleaned the world of injustice and washed it away in a flood, and no one but the family he designated remained. Not one. And even that family didn't take long to start treating one another with injustice again. But what our God does, what the judge does, is he doesn't leave us to try to figure it out. He himself breaks into our world under the sun. He himself has taken on the form of a man, the form of a servant. He himself has endured our injustice. He himself has borne under false accusation. He himself endured a kangaroo court and was executed as a criminal when he had done nothing wrong, when even Pilate, who was no bastion of righteousness, remarked, "I see nothing wrong in this man." And what often gets misunderstood in a cultural Christianity is that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die as an example. He didn't die as a picture of love, because what kind of love is that? It's the kind of love of a soldier in a foxhole who dies on a grenade and bears the blast to save those around him. And when Jesus died on the cross, he absorbed the blast of God's wrath against our sin, against our corruption, against our injustice, so that we wouldn't have to stand before God and bear it ourselves. And he rose again, victorious, even over death, to show that what he had done was received by God, and he was vindicated. And so all who look to him, who fear God, keep his commandments, are pardoned from all their sins and clothed with the very righteousness of Christ as robes of accordion, in a king's palace and welcomed into the presence of the Most High God. And what that means is that Scripture consistently teaches us that we find the answer to the problem of evil in the face of our Savior. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. What does this mean? What does this mean for us? Many things. If you are a skeptic this morning, and we welcome you here, but if you consider these things and you look out at the injustice in the world and you have followed the Humes and the philosophers and of the world and used that as a reason to just dismiss even the idea of a just God, realize that you can't deny God because of the problem of evil without contradicting yourself. The problem of evil doesn't go away because you close your eyes to the face of God. You have to explain why it's here. You have to explain what our hope for justice is. You have to explain why we don't come to the conclusion that the teacher comes to: everything is vain, everything is meaningless, just enjoy the moment while you can. And for the Christian, you are free, yea, even called, to look out on this world, to look even into your own heart, and to condemn evil and injustice wherever you see it, because you have the standard on which to do it. Not yourself, not your politics, not the way you think the world should operate, not your standards, but the God of the universe who's given us his word, his commands, his revelation of who he is and what he's called us to be. And we can look out into the world and say, that is murder. We can look out into the world and say, that is theft. That is adultery. That is lying. That is envy. And we can say it boldly, but we also say it humbly, because we know we don't view other people from the judge's seat. We are just God's people, redeemed of him, full of our own weakness and failure and sin and rebellion and unrighteousness. And we can't run around trying to take the speck out of everybody else's eye without acknowledging there might be a plank in our own. So says our Lord. And so we condemn injustice, but we do it with humility and with compassion, pointing others not to us as the standard, but to wrestle with the judge and to find the answer to evil and injustice in him. And that's probably the most important application of all of this, that as you get worn down, as you get beat down, as you get weighed down by the evil and injustice that you hear about, that you read about, that you see about in this world and in your own heart, we as Christians have a hope that we can not only stand against evil, that we can not only stand against injustice, but that we can wage war against it with success, because our God has numbered its days. He is returning. The day is coming. The time will arrive when he will judge every deed, even every secret thing, whether good or evil, and establish his kingdom and his glory forever and ever. We have a hope that cannot be diminished, because we have found the answer to the problem of evil and the problem of injustice in the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enable us to confront what is evil in our world, to not buy into the worldview that is propagated to us by all sorts of sources, but to hear your word, to fear you, to know and obey your commands, and to trust that you are who you say you are and that you will do what you said you will do. Help us as your people to bear witness to who you are in all that we do. Grant us an uncorruptible hope in the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus, who will set all things right. We ask it in his name. Amen.